The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Good morning, and as you know, as Dr. Atkins just said, hopefully your Bibles are turning there to the book of Ruth. And so if you'll go ahead and head that direction, Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to be. The poor have always had a special place in the Lord's heart. The poor, the fatherless, and the widows have a special attention to the God of heaven when it comes to many passages in the Old Testament. But part of that heart that the Lord had was revealed early to the children of Israel at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Your Bibles are open to Ruth chapter 2, but I'm going to read for you a couple passages, or a couple verses, I should say. I'm starting in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says this, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So as you gathered your harvest, the gleanings, those things that fell, you weren't to gather the gleanings of your harvest. Verse 10 of Leviticus 19 says this, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Some of it falls, you're to let it lay. Every grape that's on the vine, you're not to gather every one." And the Lord says this, "Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." This command is again repeated in Leviticus 23 verse 22. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so when you think about a person who is farming their land, who is harvesting their goods, who is bringing in the abundance of the harvest, as they do so, and there is the portion of land that was allotted to the family, they were not to glean on the corners. They weren't to harvest the corners. We could put it this way, when it came to be a farmer in the land of the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land, God told the people, don't cut the corners. Leave the corners for the poor and for the stranger. So when we come to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, listen to the words of wisdom from the God of heaven. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than meat, but it tendeth to poverty." Do you get the picture there? There is that scattereth, so there are those that would scatter what they have, and yet those that are scattering what they have are increasing. But then there are those folks in Proverbs 11:24 that withholdeth more than is meat. They're keeping to themselves more than what is due them, more than what is proper. And they're withholding that from others. And Proverbs 11:24 says, but it tendeth to poverty. Proverbs 11:25 continues this thought. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, but he that watereth shall be watered also himself." The Lord looked upon and looks upon the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow with great empathy and with great compassion. So when we come to Ruth chapter 1, we see in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. That means, as you well know, and I don't mean to be simplistic, but I want you to get the mental image here. That means when the farmers went out to the lands where there was a harvest, there was no harvest. When they planted for the next year, there was nothing that came up out of the ground. There was a famine in the land. And the famine was so strong that it moved Elimelech to disobey other commands of God and move into the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It's in that land that we looked at last time, that Elimelech dies, his two sons die, and now his widowed wife Naomi and her two widowed daughters-in-law are there in the land of Moab. But it is there in the land that Naomi hears that there is now bread in the land of Israel. You see, at the end of the book of Judges, we're told that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right, and the Lord sent the famine to judge the children of Israel. He told them in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 that if they would stray from him, that one of the methods he would use to bring them back to himself was that of famine, that they would cry out unto the Lord, they would repent of their wicked ways, and that they would cry out, and then the Lord, in hearing their prayers of deliverance, would answer them and bless them for their obedience in returning back to him and provide them bread. So in the land of Israel, there was a famine. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. We drop down to Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, and this is where we're told that God visited his people in giving them bread. What usually happens when there is an extreme shortage or no supply of necessities? Well, people panic, don't they? This happened when it came to the latest pandemics and epidemics. This has happened when it came to crisis of an economic measure, to where when people lack, when there's a shortage, people panic. If during the summer months here in Florida and Pensacola and the Panhandle, anywhere along the Gulf Coast for that matter, if any other summer is going to give any indication of what is to come, there may eventually be some sort of tropical event that occurs from the months of June to November somewhere near Pensacola, if not in Pensacola. Some of those events usually cause people to panic. In the midst of all the preparations that go on in this city and in this county and in the surrounding counties, when there's a storm in the Gulf and there's the potential of a hurricane, people begin to hoard supplies. And so you go to the stores and all the water's gone. You go to the gas stations and there's long lines. You go to the box construction stores and there's no more plywood. And people begin to panic. So if you can imagine what Israel is like during the days of famine, the famine that's severe enough where people are disobeying God's command and leaving the land, the famine was sore. But now the Lord has visited the land once again. He has brought them bread. And the people, as you would imagine, are like the people of today. When the blessing of the Lord was visited, you can imagine the mentality of the people is to hoard what they have. If you remember the children of Israel, when they were wandering for those 40 years in the wilderness, as they took their journeys being led by the Lord, they were weary of the manna that God had given them. There was no meat for them to eat. They had the manna. And do you remember what happened when the Lord provided them manna? He gave them over to their own lust, and he gave them the desires of their heart, and he gave them so much quail that a day's journey around the camp was filled with quail, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they hoarded to themselves the meat because it was such a precious commodity. Well, in the days of Ruth, in the days when she is now coming back into the land, the blessings of God are still new, and there as people are harvesting, there were many of them to be sure, those farmers that took every bit they could because they're fresh out of the famine. And they want to be able to store up in case the famine occurs again the next season. So what do farmers do when they take in as much as they can? They begin to cut the corners. We come into Ruth chapter 2, and if you look in verse 3, we have this poor lady, a widow, a mother, or a daughter-in-law to a widow, someone who has come back that has absolutely nothing left other than their name. And we have her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is going out to glean in the fields. And as she walks through the city of Bethlehem and she goes into the countryside roundabout in chapter 2, verse 3, notice what we're told in Scripture. And when she went, she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, if let's put ourselves, and this is the first time we're introduced to Boaz in Scripture, is found in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. And we're not introduced so much to Boaz as we are to Boaz's fields. We're not going to find anything about Boaz until we come to verse 4, when Boaz begins to speak to his people. And the very first words he speaks are words dealing with his relationship with the Lord. And the first words that his workers speak back to him speak of a close relationship with the Lord. But when we come to verse 3 of chapter 2, all we find here is Boaz's fields. We don't know anything about the man as an individual person, his personality or anything. But we do know he's a man of principle. Because as Ruth was looking at the fields round about Bethlehem, there were some fields that were not cut. The corners were there. And she knew that here is someone who has left the corners uncut. They didn't cut the corners for the strangers and the poor. And so Ruth, doing what was right, in spite of there being no immediate results and rewards, Ruth doing what was right in spite of no future prospects, Ruth doing what was right in spite of nobody seeing her, Ruth doing what was right not out of convenience but out of conviction, the Lord opened the door to where all of her right actions led to this moment, to where she is now serving her mother-in-law, and she's here at the field and she begins to reap. Well, she's reaping in the field of someone who is also doing what was right. Who knew that these two would eventually come to be married? We come to Ruth chapter 2, if you look in verse 5. Not to overstate and overlook Boaz's great statement when he comes to his reapers and he says, "The Lord be with you," in verse 4, speaking of his acknowledgement of the hand of God in his life and the importance of God's blessing upon his reapers as they're doing their task, and they're doing their task according to the word of God. God said, "Don't cut the corners," and so Boaz says, "We're not cutting the corners." And he's bestowing and he's asking God's blessing upon his reapers. And the reapers returning, notice what they say at the end of verse 4. "The Lord bless thee." He has good favor to those that are working under him. But we come to verse 5. "Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel." Notice no name is given. It's enough, remember, if you'll recall where we were last time. The Moabites were the enemies of Israel. They were a horrible group of people in the eyes of the children of Israel. All you've got to know is that she's from Moab. And though that's not exactly the indication here, it is understood that her name isn't really matter. But understand that she's a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She's the Moabitish damsel. And here, as Boaz was looking over all his reapers and the work that was being done, he responded with, "Whose damsel is this?" You see, as Boaz was doing as he ought to, he was doing right even when he didn't think anybody was looking. He was doing right by the word of God, even though he wasn't thinking that anybody else was looking at what he was doing. He was doing what was right. Boaz did right even when nobody was looking. "What damsel is this?" What difference does that make? It's just one person in the midst of all of these that have come. She's just another poor woman. She's of the land of Moab. Don't even know her name. We just know that she came back with Naomi out of the land of Moab. And of course, everyone would remember Naomi's coming back home. "I have nothing. The Lord hath dealt with me bitterly." But as Boaz looks, he doesn't see someone who is to be shunned. He sees someone who is to have compassion for. He sees somebody who is to be elevated in the eyes as the Lord saw her. Not as one who was to be despised and rejected, but rather one to whom that was the very purpose for him not cutting the corners. God's plan was working. He did right when no one was looking. We come to verse 8. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Boaz was showing great favor to her, even when there were no immediate rewards. Boaz knew who Naomi was. And Boaz was showing compassion to the widow of one of his kinfolk. He was showing compassion to the widow of Elimelech's daughter, of Elimelech's son. He was showing compassion to her. And someone might look at this and say, well, verses 8 and 9 just show that he had an eye for her. He looked at her and thought she was attractive. And this is where we get into a problem when we read too much into the story that we don't have any knowledge of being able to do so. In this, Boaz knew there was a nearer kinsman. Boaz makes that statement later on. There's a kinsman that's nearer to me. Boaz wasn't doing this because he was trying to court her or date her. He was doing this out of respect for the word of God. It was one of his own family that was poor and one of his own family that was needy. Even though she was from Moab, he was going to show her favor because she was one of his own family. He wasn't trying to get in good with her as far as maybe one day I'll ask her out and she'll go with me. And maybe one day when I ask her to marry me, she'll say yes. That wasn't it at all, because there was a nearer kinsman. And the likelihood of a nearer kinsman shunning his duty as a kinsman was almost unheard of. It was a shame to do that. But yet, when we come to passages like this, we look at Boaz, we say, well, Boaz knew what he was doing. And we have an ulterior motive sometimes that we apply to Boaz, when that's not the case. Boaz was simply doing what was right without any immediate rewards. That's a powerful testimony for this man here. We come to verse 15 of Ruth chapter 2, as we look down through the passage. And we look in chapter 2, verse 15, and notice what the Bible tells us. And when she, Ruth, was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now look at verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. Let them fall for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Well, what are the handfuls of purpose? Well, now he's not saying, well, just let her glean with the corners of the fields where we're told not to harvest, and let her glean some of these things that have fallen, and don't pick them up, but make sure that you leave them for her. Now he's telling her, those things that do have a purpose that you've been gleaning, it's not going to hurt to drop some for her to pick up every now and then. Some of the handfuls of purpose, You leave for her. Boaz did right. When there was no immediate reward, he also did right in verses 15 and 16 when there were no rewards in sight. What was he to gain from this? What immediate benefit is this to him? And there isn't one. There's no immediate benefit. Naomi is not going to get remarried. No one's going to marry a Moabitish woman who was a widow to one who had left the land in disobedience. No one's going to marry her. There's no change that anybody can see in Naomi's social status or in Ruth's social status. But in the eyes of a man like Boaz, he's doing right, even if there are no future rewards to be seen. Oh, we can have a generation of men that are willing to do right, even though they don't see any future rewards in front of them. If we can have a generation of godly men who will do what's right, even though there's no immediate reward that will come. And if we can have a generation of men who will do what's right, even when nobody else is looking. And then we come to verse 11, and we see, just like we saw with Ruth, we see with Boaz in chapter 3, verse 11, Ruth has come to Boaz and said that she is willing to be his. Boaz, in chapter 3, verse 11, notice what is stated here. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." You see, ladies, she had the testimony of being virtuous, and she didn't earn it overnight. She was a virtuous woman because of where we were last month when we looked at Ruth. And if she did that was right, what was right, her hap was to glean upon the field of another man who was doing that was right. And two people who were doing that which was right have now come together, and they're now looking toward the future. She likes him. He likes her. He is seeking his protection so that the seed might continue of the line of Elimelech. He is looking at this and seeing that someone needs to do the duty of a kinsman and that she's willing for him to do it. But there's a huge problem, and it's found in verse 12. So he's doing what's right. She's doing what's right. He's a virtuous man. She's a virtuous woman. And the Lord has very clearly brought them together. But in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." But God led in so many ways, Boaz. Just take her to wife, and so she can have you for husband. Go ahead and do that. It's right. It's a proper. It's appropriate as far as everyone knows your testimony. Everyone knows her testimony. It's very clear the Lord has brought you together. But here, as we look at what they both are desiring, in chapter 3, verse 12, we find immediately here that just like Ruth, Boaz does what's right out of conviction, not out of convenience. He does right out of conviction. "I know you're a virtuous woman. I desire to follow the Lord and desire the Lord's blessing on my life." And so he is a virtuous man, but they're not going to cut corners. Whether it's a field in a literal sense, or whether it's in the other command of Scripture in the figurative sense, neither one of these two cut corners to get ahead in life. They both do what's right according to God's word. Is that not encouraging to you? Here's a man who's willing to say, "I know what you want and I know what I want, and it may never happen. Because if someone else is a near kinsman, it's a done deal in Scripture. But I will see what I can do." And so we come to Ruth chapter 3, verse 13. What does he tell her to do? As they're talking through this, he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part." That is a tough statement to practice. Everything that they desire is now out of their control entirely. Up to this point, they didn't know it. They weren't looking for it, but they were doing right step by step by step. They were seeking to do right when no one was looking, when nobody else cared. The rewards, either present rewards or immediate, they were nowhere in sight. It wasn't a matter of convenience. They had a conviction about doing and obeying God's word. And now they have what they desire right in front of them. Both of them can see a very different future than what they had seen or anticipated just a few months ago, if not a few years ago. They both see a bright light at the end of the tunnel, and they see a happily ever after. That's what they see. There's now a hope. They can almost see God's hand working in the future. And as they long for it, as they desire it, there's a huge obstacle. And Boaz has the conviction and the character to say, "We're going to do this God's way." Are you a man on campus who will do it this way? Are you an individual, man or woman, that will have the character like Boaz and Ruth have? We're going to do things God's way. Even if that means taking what we like completely out of our hands and placing them into the hands of the one who always does right. When we come to Romans, when we come to Ruth chapter 3, verse 13, Boaz did right one day at a time. Do you remember that principle from Ruth? She went and she gleaned one day at a time. She was doing what's right. Boaz tells her in chapter 3, verse 13, tarry this night. You know what a long night that must have been? How would you have slept that night if you were Boaz or Ruth? How would you have slept as you knew that the decision that needed to be made was completely out of your hands and it would take a movement of God to do what you desired for Him to do? It's something that is so impossible. And by the way, they're not putting out fleece here like Gideon did. They're not saying, well, you know, if God wants us to do this, then He'll do this. And if God doesn't, then we'll do this. And so if it rains tomorrow, then He certainly doesn't want me to ask her out to the next thing. But if it doesn't rain tomorrow, then certainly that's an okay from God. That's not what they were doing. What they were doing was they were taking God's word and saying, what God said, we're going to do. And God said that there's a nearer kinsman, and so we're going to give opportunity for God to continue to work. As we look at this, Boaz did right one day at a time. If you'll drop down to Ruth chapter 4, look in verse 6 for our next principle in the life of Boaz, a righteous man. In chapter 4, verse 6, he comes before the kinsman, he offers the kinsman what is needed, that the part of the kinsman needs to be done, and if you buy all that is of this, then you not only get the land, but you also get Ruth and you also get Naomi. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. I cannot. And notice why. Lest I mar mine own inheritance, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Can you imagine what would have gone on in the heart of Boaz at this time? The kinsman said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so much so that as it was custom, they would take the shoe off, and it was a matter of shame that this man, this nearer kinsman, would not follow the responsibilities that were due him. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Boaz did that which was right, and as he did, the Lord opens the doors in His timing. Now you'll notice, men, I hope, I like to think that maybe you took some notes on Boaz, just like the ladies did when we were on Ruth. You see that the principles of both of these individuals are the very same. As Ruth did that which was right and as Boaz did that which was right, they were not seeking to find the right one to marry. That wasn't the purpose. But as they did what was right, God revealed His purpose to them one day at a time. And if you and I can grasp this principle, that along the pathway of doing right, we stumble across joy and delight. Did you catch that? As we walk along the pathway of doing right, you and I will stumble. We'll stumble across joy and delight. You see, the focus of the book of Ruth was not so much to highlight the right doing of these people, though there was a reason for that, just so we can study Ruth and we can study Boaz. The purpose of the book of Ruth was to show us that in the midst of a day when everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes, so much so that an entire tribe almost gets completely eliminated, that there is the potential of a destruction of the line of the Messiah. Now, God had promised the Messiah would come. There was no real potential of destruction, but there could be a lot of confusion in the people in the land. And yet we have one person doing right that was a Moabitish woman. We have one person that was doing right that was the line of Judah. And these two are now doing right. They've come together. And when they do, it glorifies the Lord to such an extent that as we read in Ruth chapter 4, verses 22, we find that who they have as a child is in the direct lineage of David. And both Boaz and Ruth are now placed into the physical lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they ever think that when they were doing what was right by serving her mother-in-law? Did they ever think that when he was doing that which was right by not cutting the corners? Absolutely not. And so as you and I do right when it comes to our obedience to God's word, when we become men and women of character, as we're doing right, we will stumble across the joy and delight that God has for every one of us. The scriptures declare and command us that you and I are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And that we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May you ladies here be righteous women, and may you men here be righteous men in the sight of a world that's always cutting corners.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.